Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome. I'm Jim Simmons, your co-host for Ask the Pastor Now. Thank you for joining us tonight as we study the Bible and handle some questions about the Bible and the Christian walk. We're in a study of the book of Acts from the New Testament. After we respond to some questions, our lesson will be Blind with a 2020 Calling. We're going to learn more about a man named Paul. We want you to stay through the whole program and even be a part of Ask the Pastor Now. Without further delay, here is the pastor of Ask the Pastor, author, teacher, and speaker, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, how are you this evening?
Well, very fine. I thank you for that kind introduction, and I join you in welcoming our listeners to be a part of Ask the Pastor Now tonight. We have a great passage of Scripture to go through, and I believe you told me earlier you have some questions waiting for us. I did want to take a moment and remind our listeners of what's coming up for the next 6 weeks, the Lord willing. And that is that we will be doing a series entitled The Church's Purpose, Passion, and Potential. And we now know that the windscreens on the mics work quite well. We got through Purpose, Passion, and Potential. But the nice part is we'll be covering a series where we'll deal with repentance, the Great Commission, baptism, Lord's Supper, heaven, hell, and our resurrection. So we'll be spending more time on each one of those subjects 1 week at a time. So it'll be fairly in-depth, but by the same token, it's a nice, wonderful, broad overview of some of our major beliefs. So for those of you who might be new Christians, I think you'll really enjoy this session, not want to miss out. For those of you who have some questions about it, this would be a great time to get into the pattern of listening each week. And by the same token, you may know some folks that you'd really wanted to take them that next step. They've accepted Christ, or maybe they're just asking questions. So what do you people really believe? You know, well, this would be a great, quick, six-week overview on some of our major doctrines and beliefs. So on those six broad areas, I would certainly encourage people to listen and be a part of. If you're part of the local New Testament church, you would find this to be something that you agree with. Jim, you have any particular thoughts or words of encouragement for folks regarding this?
Well, I'm looking forward to it. As always, you surprise us and you challenge us. And I think that's exactly what we need is to, for those that are longtime believers, sometimes we get stale. So I think this will be a great refreshment. And for those who haven't developed a relationship with Jesus Christ, this will be a great time to start.
Well, that's wonderful. And like I say, I do believe it's a material that is very beneficial, whether you are a brand new Christian or whether you've been in the faith for some time. It's always encouraging to go over those topics, because one of the things we try to do is not just simply say, well, we believe in immersion. We like to also go in there and say, well, this is why. And we go in and look at the Scriptures. And I think sometimes believers who are committed in their faith, you know we believe certain things, and we're very adamant about the issue, but over a period of years, we may actually forget some of the Scriptures that support it. So it's good to go back and sort of be refreshed, like, that's why I believe it. This is where it is in the Scripture. So that can be encouraging as well. So something, again, for folks to look forward to and be a part of. And Jim, I definitely want us, as always, to start the right way. So would you be kind enough to open us in prayer?
Would be happy to. Heavenly Father, we gather tonight both to study your word and to give thanks. Father, we ask for your clear direction in all that we say or do. However, tonight, Lord, mostly we just want to give you our praise. I pray you will give Dr. Lyons clear direction, the exact words you'd have him deliver. It is our desire that you would use this time to do business in our hearts and minds. Throughout our land, may we humble ourselves, pray, and seek your face. We pray that the lost will come to know you as Savior and Lord, and that the saved yield their will to yours. God, please spare our nation. You know, Lord, our every hurt, our every need, and our every fear. May we be attentive and good listeners. May we not just hear the word, but actually put it to use in our daily lives. It is in the name that's above all names, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. I don't know about you, Jim, but I'm sort of excited for us to get into the questions and see what people might have been asking about. So why don't you let our listeners know how they can be a part of the program?
Well, remember, listeners, we want you to be a part of this program. Please share your questions and comments with us by email at ask@askthepastornow.com. That's ask@askthepastornow.com. And our website, you can go to www.askthepastornow.com. And while we're on the air, if you have a question, you want to call us, 646-716-7765. Sounds like a lot of sevens in there. That's a perfect number in the Bible, isn't it, Pastor?
It really is. Great opportunity. Great number for
us. Well, before we begin our study of the book of Acts, let's get started with some of the questions we received. Well, Pastor, is it okay to get tattoos if they are of a Christian nature?
Okay. I suppose, you know, the issue right there, people are making the presumption that tattoos wouldn't be appropriate, and then they're sort of saying, all right, so can I go ahead and do it anyway if it's a witnessing tool? You know, if I can put the plan of salvation tattooed up and down one arm and maybe the eternal security down the other, will I be in better condition? The real issue is the fact that, am I identifying with the world? Am I taking a mark on my body in an inappropriate fashion? You know, that's really what it boils down to. I heard one pastor make the statement. He said, well, you know, he believes that maybe tattooing a cross on there is better than a flaming skull or something like that. Even saying Jesus saves the cross there can be a conversation starter. But by the same token, I think a person should ask themselves, you know, if that's what is necessary for a person to even start the conversation, would they really speak with me, relate with me? Would they hear what I have to say if suddenly they can see absolutely no difference in my life? And so that's where I would have a problem. Yes, I know there's scriptures that speak of the fact that we shouldn't take marks on our body. We shouldn't take stains. That even goes back into some of the Old Testament passages as well as New. And the counter argument then comes from where Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:22-23, that I become all things to all men that I might win some. I still don't think that tattoos are necessarily what he's referring to there. And I think the problem comes in, as I've said before, that you're basically adopting the world's image, the world's standards. If you use that as a justification, you could also use it as a justification to go into nightclubs, to party with the wrong crowd. And by the wrong crowd, I mean you're drinking, you're using drugs, any number of those things. You know, suddenly, all right, I'll bring that on just as a witnessing tool. They can tell I'm not standoffish, I'm not shy. The problem is, you say, well, am I really doing damage to my body? The problem is you're doing damage to your testimony. You know, we forget those things that are behind. We forget those things that are past. We press on to a new, a higher standard. So I don't think it's really practical to pick up a tattoo that's got a Christian theme and say, well, that made it okay. You know, I can see what their thought process was. I hope it was, just as we said, a positive thing they're trying to use as a tool, as opposed to they're just really trying to still fit in with the old crowd. A lot of times, your willingness to have a degree of separation without being condemning is the greater witnessing tool. Because when that individual you've been trying to reach, that maybe is the person using the tattoos in that culture, when they get into trouble, when they have a problem, when they want to build a relationship, they're going to realize that you set a higher standard for yourself. And I hope that would allow them to realize that, well, that's the Christian I want to talk to. Not somebody who just went every step to blend in. You know, I know we're talking about tattoos here, but I think we make the danger sometimes of doing the same thing in our programs at church. You know, if we try to create an atmosphere that is as the basically the same atmosphere you could experience at any club in town, then you have to ask the question, well, then why bother going to church if somebody's already going to a club? There needs to be something very distinct and unique about what we're doing. I don't mean that they need to come in and find Gregorian chants going on in order for it to be spiritual. But I am saying that we have to draw the line about when do we bring in the things of the world because it's clever, and when do we draw the line and saying, said, it may be clever, but we need to let people know they've arrived someplace different, someplace special, with a particular focus, which is to worship our God and to lift Christ up. Jim, your thoughts?
Well, Pastor, I think, you know, I've seen folks that that have tattoos that are remorseful. Some are still proud, and I've even seen people in our church that actually a pastor that had one, and I think it sometimes is done in a spirit of joining. You know, I just want to be part of the group, and then there's mm-hmm. remorse or regret later. So I think, number one, when I look at that, I think, okay, well, maybe they were raised a little different than I was. Maybe they don't know what Leviticus says. That maybe, and it's, we still love them. And there's nothing that should keep us from reaching out and being the salt and the light. That's just my feeling that, you know, this is an opportunity to have a conversation. I can recall out in the park after one of my runs standing around, and I saw one that was very decorated. And I asked him, I said, hey, was whiskey involved at all in those? And started laughing. And he says, no, I didn't have, you know, that had nothing to do with it. He said, I really like these. And just, mm-hmm. we had a great conversation. He turned out to be a really super guy. But I just wanted an opportunity to talk to him, because some right. people see folks like that and they don't have any reason to talk to them. And I don't think we should be that way.
No, I agree with you wholeheartedly. And I hope that doesn't come across that way when I say what I've said. Because, like I say, I want us to be able to reach folks. By the same token, you do sort of decide what side of the fence you're on. And a mm-hmm. lot of times a tattoo just places you into an environment. It sets you into the world. And you're trying to set yourself up as the person who is, I've chosen which side I'm on. I want to walk and follow Jesus Christ. I want to be like him. I want to walk with him. And so I think that's what we're doing. And I realize a lot of our brothers in Christ, some sisters that come through, previously had these tattoos. And one of the things they've learned, it's not an easy process, if feasible, to have them taken off. And there's frequently a tattoo, a symbol, a word that they definitely don't want as part of their walk. You know, it may be a profanity, mm-hmm. it may be an image. And so, you know, that's something you have. And the person saying, say, well, can I have a Christian tattoo? Again, it's the symbol, it's the witness. You're not projecting that I want to be like Christ. You're projecting I want to be like the world. You know, so there's so many little things that say, well, can I have this? You know, the moment you're asking the question, can't I have, as opposed to how can I get closer to Christ, you just should know that you're heading in the wrong direction. And mm-hmm. so there's some things in this world that we can have and we can use to his glory. And there's some things that we just have to say. I said, you know, that's just not my first choice. And so, you know, look for the opportunities to witness. Look for the opportunities to draw closer, not to look to see how close can I get to the world without crossing the line.
Mm-hmm.
You know, ask the question, how can I get closer to Christ, period. Makes quite a right. difference in our approach. And I loved what you said there, Jim. I think it's very positive.
Well, Pastor, question number two. I can't believe we're already on question number two. should Christians... That's a joke, because it seems like we always take a long time on each question and we don't get through too many of them. But that means our program will be longer and longer. Should Christians, Pastor, boycott companies that support anti-Christian policies? Boy, what a timely question that is, right?
That's so true. In fact, on one hand, it almost made me feel just a tad uncomfortable. And let me explain what I mean by that. Just a few weeks ago, actually, I had occasion to go into a coffee shop. And in that coffee shop, the first thing that caught my eye when I approached in, this is a place that I used to frequent every morning. on the way in, if not every day, at least every other day. And I noticed they had a big bold sign at the window that is available from our city. And when a business is requesting permission to bring alcohol in and to sell liquor, they have to post that notice. Ironically, I went online later and checked and found out that, you know, there's really not too much a private citizen could do to stop that process. They post it to notify the community, this is what we're doing, but the only way you can actually stop it from a legal perspective is if you know that they are violating other areas of the law. You can bring that to the attention of the city. But my point is that here was a shop that I know many of our young people come into, high schoolers especially, and they go in there. Like I say, it's a very pleasant coffee shop, and adults go in there as well, a lot of times on the way to work, other times just coming in there to chat or meet with people and work on things. And so what was the sign up about? It was their intention to start handling liquor sales as well. And when I went up to the counter, I asked the person that I normally deal with, I said, is that what the intention is? I noticed the sign. Is that what you're going to do? And they were very excited about it. It's a wonderful thing. Oh, yes, absolutely. We're going to handle all kinds of things and mixed drinks. And we're not just going to sell it. We're going to, sell it as a product. And I said, well, you've lost a customer. And I turned around and walked out. And I felt very strong about that because, as I said, this was a place that anybody could come in. You could bring your family in. I knew a lot of our high schoolers from the school come up there and on the way to school or coming back, and I see them going on trips. I even see them going on mission trips, and they'll stop in there before they head to the church to get on the buses. And it just dawned on me, I said, it's not even going to be a safe place for them anymore. At some point, it's going to go down. And why should they have to be exposed to that in a place that is, so simple, just come in, have coffee, have tea, sit down, relax, get a snack. It just seems so wrong. And then the next day I happened to run into a pastor friend of mine that I know frequents there. I've seen him there from time to time. I said, oh, did you see the sign? And he said, oh, yeah, I saw it. And I said, yeah, I told him, it's really a shame. I've told him how I feel. I won't be going back. He said, oh, I see it as a great witnessing opportunity because when I go in there, I can witness to the people that work in there, even though they're selling liquor. Now, see, those, I'm not knocking him. I hope he's not knocking me. We both have very similar viewpoints in a lot of different areas. But obviously that wasn't one of them. He just saw it as, okay, great, they'll be serving booze, I can talk to them. Well, these are the same people we could have talked to before they're serving booze. And, I don't know if he thinks it's going to draw. I mean, by that statement to me, that says he's planning on it drawing in a crowd that's drinkers. And for me, that just struck me wrong. So here I am basically boycotting the place. I send off my emails to the people and they say, oh, we'll get right back with you. Well, that was 3 or 4 weeks ago. They hadn't gotten right back with me yet. And here's another person says it's perfectly fine. He sees nothing wrong with it. In a lot of most areas, I'd say he and I are on the same page. This isn't one of those pages. At that moment, I think we switched books. In a bigger sense, whether it's something like a coffee shop or whether it's major organizations that, they target anti-Christian policies. They may target beliefs and values that we don't share, whether it's homosexuality or whether it's a candidate who is, pretty ugly towards churches and Christian endeavors. Do we boycott them? I heard some people say a long time ago, I said, that is the one thing that seems to get people's attention. They don't care what they say or do, but once the Christians stop shopping at their store, the sponsors, so maybe it's a TV program or an event they're going to broadcast, and you say, I don't appreciate what they're doing, and so you just simply start contacting the sponsors saying, well, I just thought you'd like to know, I'm stopping buying your product because you're supporting this broadcast. It's amazing, people get very ugly, very angry about that. Well, why? I mean, you expressed your viewpoint. You utilized free speech. And you followed it up with your pocket, your wallet, your purse. So, why is a Christian not entitled to do that when people who take the opposite viewpoint, if they decide to do something like that, well, then it's perfectly acceptable. They're taking a stand. Say, Christians do it. We're being very segmented. If you're a non-Christian doing it, it's a good thing. You're showing you have some backbone and character. No, I think as believers, we do have to separate ourselves and we do have to back it up. Again, going back to Paul, he says that we don't associate ourselves with things that are wrong. He goes on to talks about in Romans about the fact that we, you know, have to draw a line and have a one mind and one focus of heart. I think those things are important for us to understand and realize we have to draw the line sometimes. And doing it by boycotting a product or a service is very powerful to reach people who, they may not be Christians, they may be Christians, but one thing's for sure is they do know in business the bottom line. If they're losing customers over an issue, suddenly they're going to think twice about supporting an issue. They do draw the line once they're losing customers. And, you know, I think if Christians voted with one block, I think you'd see quite a change in who we elect for officials. I think if we actually stopped supporting things financially that go against our beliefs and values, then you'd see a difference taking place. And I think that's just something we have to honestly, seriously search our hearts about and say, can I really support things when I know it's very non-Christian? And sometimes that's a situation where you have major businesses that are supporting issues that are anti-Christian in their practice. You know, maybe their one business is not doing it, but they're supporting, even financially sometimes, campaigning, putting information out there, running commercial spots, showing they're supporting something that totally go against Scripture or even just our faith and values. So that's where I see it. Jim, what are your thoughts?
Well, Pastor, you make me think about when we're opposing something like this, and because we are trying to base our lives on being Christ-like, our opposition always says, well, you're hateful. It's almost right. As if there's nothing else can throw except the hateful, you know. And that right. Is not the truth. It's we're trying to make a stand. We're saying that, yes, I've lived like the world. I realized it was wrong. I turned. I asked Christ into my life, and I'm not the same, and I'll never be the same. So many times I think they look at us and they think, what is wrong with him? And then we look at them and say, God bless you. You will learn, hopefully, one day that the path you've taken is wrong. And I also think, Pastor, there was a time I thought, well, wouldn't it be great to have a little neighborhood bar, and it would be, I mean, the money and the friends and all of this excitement. And of course, I'd say no smoking. I couldn't ever stand that. But but then I keep coming back to the scripture that says I can't cause my brother to stumble. So if what I'm doing, and I'm still working on a lot of it, but when something I do say or position myself causes my brother to stumble, I am wrong, and I need to repent. So I think that's a great answer, Pastor. But I would just love for people to quit saying that we're hateful just because we don't join the club.
That's so true. You know, it shouldn't be an issue of, no, you're a hateful person because you don't want to financially support something you disagree with. And that's really what it boils down to. No, that's not hate. That's just, you know, putting your money where your mouth is, or in this case, not putting your money where your beliefs are. So, you know, you got to draw that line in there. And like say, I think it's, you're right. You know, for them just to throw back and say, oh, you're just full of hate. That doesn't have anything to do with hate. It's got a whole lot to do with love. If I see something is wrong for my community, if I see it's a stumbling block for people, if I see it can destroy homes, or, you know, create a hazardous situation for a young person, then no, I think that's a lot of wisdom. I mean, think about it. Do fire trucks disturb the peace when they drive through the neighborhood with sirens on? They sure do, but they're trying to get someplace to put the fire out, you know. So I don't have a problem with fire trucks disturbing the peace if it means they're going to save a home and a life. So, you know, isn't that sort of what's going on here? Are we being hate-filled because we're trying to preserve life? No, I don't think so.
Good. Well, Pastor, our third question, yay, is prayer. Yeah, we're supersonic today. Is public prayer biblical, and is it okay to pray in public? Have you ever been asked that before?
Well, actually, it's sort of funny. I mean, you're asking me some questions that, you know, they're hitting close to home for me. This is one I haven't been asked about, but it's one that I've pondered about. Now, I don't question that public prayer is right or wrong. I think there's certainly biblical examples of when people prayed and led congregations in prayer and things like that. But here's the question I have is that, you know, I hear prayers a lot of times in pulpits, you know, almost like it's in the bulletin. It's on schedule. This is the scheduled prayer time. And I always had a little problem with that. It's like, cue the prayer. You know, it's like, no, I don't like that. But the prayer comes up, and the prayer, you know, a lot of times it's very focused to the service, which I think is great. But I've also heard the prayers that are, you know, save the world, save the starving children, save the planet, you know, get global warming, chill down, and, you know, whatever it takes. And it's this shotgun prayer that goes out there and save the world. And then the whole world didn't get saved at the close of the service. And it's sort of like, well, does God not answer those prayers? You know, that's the thing that I sort of ask myself about sometimes, that, you know, if you think if every prayer that was done at the start of a service was answered, I mean, we could just close up shop and rapture, you know, on Monday morning. So I think, first of all, I'm less concerned about is it appropriate, because I believe it is appropriate. I think the question I would ask is, what about the person praying? Are they doing it as an assignment? Do they know it's scheduled to occur at this part of the service? Or are they doing it because they're genuinely leading us in prayer and in, as part of the worship service? That would be a question I'd ask. The other aspect of public prayer we might consider is, I've had this occasion, as a pastor at a major church, you know, I've got requests to go and open meetings in town. You know, they had a speaker coming in, and, you know, you wouldn't necessarily think that, for example, that the press club would be a religious organization, and yet I've had occasion to be asked to come down and to do an opening prayer at a press club, or to welcome somebody in. We had a high-profile network press person come in. I went in and was given the opportunity to pray for the service and have a free meal. So I went in, and in my prayer, I prayed that this person would recognize the opportunities that God had given them to use their platform honorably and to be a person of integrity and to share a proper message. That person got up and said that never in their career had they ever had anybody actually pray for them specifically at one of those kind of luncheons. I thought that was surprising. And then they followed it with it, and I've never been asked to use it with God's guidance. And they said, I wouldn't consider, and they went on to say they didn't consider themselves a Christian, but they thought that was a very interesting thing for somebody to say. And they made a point of thanking me and said, you've given me things to think about that I would have never thought about before. And I thought, how, mission accomplished, but isn't it sort of scary to think of the number of times that public meetings are take place and they bring in a local pastor and say, oh, would you open our meeting in prayer or close our meeting in prayer? And have we really taken the opportunity? Have we said something that just sounded pleasant? I know I've had a couple of requests to do it, and a lot of times I'm not able to do it, not because of my schedule, but because they tell me, said, you do understand we don't want you to use certain terms like Jesus or God or, you know, I have trouble praying, leaving God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit out. So, you know, I'm honest enough to tell them, no, definitely, you know, we come as a foursome. You know, there's me, God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We all come. So, you know, they get a little uncomfortable with that. You know, they say, don't mind. They only invited one person, you know, so they don't want all four of us coming up on the platform.
That's all right, I'll sit down and let Jesus stand up there.
You know, the one time they told me that just as I... Yeah, the one time they told me that just as I was walking up, said, by the way, remember not to use Jesus' name. You know, I think the first word that came out of me was, I said, Jesus, we thank you for this opportunity. And Lord, I thank you that you're going to be here with us, Jesus, just commune with us and fellowship with us, Lord Jesus. But I mean, I never used his name so many times in one prayer in my life.
You know,
how many times
like,
you get invited
tell me
back?
Do it. Yeah, tell me you do it. And, you know, you sort of egged me on. What can I say?
Yeah. Well, that's very interesting, and I've often wondered, you know, I always ask the blessing whenever I've taken somebody to lunch or we're at lunch and with someone I work with, and I always say, do you mind if I ask the blessing? Not one person has ever said, no, don't you do that, or no, let me do it. They've always, they're kind of like not shocked, just under being shocked, surprised perhaps, that somebody would pray during the day on a weekday. And, is anybody going to see us here in this restaurant? And and I always end it in Jesus' name. And I wonder, you know, what goes through their mind. The last time, I think I told you last week about an incident where I got to witness to one of my neighbors, and I asked if I could give the blessing, and it opened our conversation, and we got to talk about, he's a Christian, and he talks about being, in the Panhandle area of Texas, and he grew up, and, he went to this church. So, you know, I think we're called, Pastor, and overrule me if this is not right, but I think we're called to make a stand, because I can't recall the last time somebody asked me if they could have give the blessing before lunch or dinner. So I think it's an opportunity, and so far, so good.
Yeah. In fact, I'll offer the offer for our mayor and city council. They'd love to have me come down and talk about Jesus. I'd be happy to. phone's not ringing. We can keep on going.
Oh, okay. Well, Pastor, it looks like we need to wrap up the questions and begin our Bible study. And we're picking up at Acts 8. So it's time to switch over.
In fact, Jim, I think for those who were listening with us last week, they might be a little surprised. I know I was. I was going along. I saw the clock ticking away, so I wrapped us up. And then look back down at my scriptures and realize, oh, I had one verse to go. We would have been finished with chapter 8. So welcome once again to chapter 8 this week as we continue in our study of the book of Acts. By way of wrapping up chapter 8, we had spoken of the fact that Simon was there. In fact, verse 9 said a certain man named Simon. Had previously, he had used sorcery, he had bewitched the people, saying in essence that, you know, he is a great man and he's operating from the power of God. In reality, he was not. He was, in fact, bewitched, according to verse 11. And in verse 12, Philip comes to town, and Philip is sharing the gospel. And this is Philip, a deacon, not Philip the apostle. And he's there, and he is teaching and preaching Jesus Christ, and people are getting baptized. Simon is fascinated by this. What we sort of get the indication of in the whole context of the passage is that he is responding not to the gospel, but to the amazement of seeing the miracles and signs that are taking place, because this is the startup of the church. This is the empowering of the local church, and one of the things that was promised to get people's attention, specific miracles and signs were going to take place. So people would realize this is the fulfillment of Old Testament. This is what's happened. You have these assurances that this is of God, and it's not just something going on. So that's where we closed out last week. And now what we see in verse 14, now when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, because remember, the apostles stayed there at Jerusalem as the persecution began. And certain of them, other people, the disciples that were hearing and responding to the word, had spread out carrying the gospel, which was our original instruction anyway from Acts 1:8, after we received power, that we would go into the uttermost parts. And then, so here they find out over in Samaria, that's exactly what's going on. They hear that Samaria had received the word of God. They sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost, for as yet he was fallen upon none of them. Only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now for me, that is sort of a clue that, you know, there were people who were following the miracles rather than following Christ. Because the power of God, the Spirit of God, had already come in and taken over believers there at Pentecost. And so now from this point forward, things have changed from the Old Testament, where the Spirit of God simply came upon people for a special act of service. And now he's coming on and indwelling us, securing our salvation, sealing us with the Spirit, providing us with instruction, guiding us. Remember, one of the roles of the Spirit of God is as a teacher to us, and that's important to understand. So it's important to get into the Word of God and to study the Word, have godly teachers. But don't be shy about depending on the Holy Spirit of God to give you wisdom to understand the passages. And we need to realize that's one of our ways of knowing we've got a godly teacher, because he's always in harmony with what the Spirit of God is leading. And so the fact that the Spirit has not fallen on these people, not being baptized, as they refer to it, not with water, but we're talking about baptizing in the Spirit, what we're really saying is the fact that we've got a lot of people there who have not actually yet accepted the Christ. They've accepted the excitement. They've accepted the miracles that were taking places. And yet we can fall into that trap in the church today, where we have people who come in and they're taken by the size of a church. They're taken by the music program. They're taken by our youth programs. You know, if you're especially like a single parent and you're struggling to, you know, help your child to grow and mature, and at the same time, it seems like you're having to wear two hats all the time doing double duty. Even a traditional family is having challenges keeping up the load. So you find a church that's passionate about their children and their youth programs, it looks awfully attractive. The question you have to ask yourself, have you joined a program to have something for your children to do? Or have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you're praying for your children to come to know him as well? See, what is the priority? And that's what we were experiencing coming out of chapter 8. And so now we begin chapter 9. And then we remember that Stephen was martyred, and he was martyred. And as the people were stoning him to death, you know, a young man who was there at the time, they just threw their coats down at his feet, and he just sort of watched them for him while the other people stoned the man to death. And that was Saul. And Saul, after all this has happened, chapter 9, verse 1 says, Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if we found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. That is a powerful sentence. Two verses. Powerful. By the way, he uses that phrase, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter. It's a Greek word called phonos, meaning to murder. So you say, well, how do you murder with words? Well, have you ever heard somebody say, I'll kill you, I'll kill you? Basically, that's what Saul was saying. He was threatening these people, and he was threatening to kill these people, have them put to death. And by the way, so those people we're talking about are our early ancestors as Christians. These are people who had just confessed Jesus as Lord. They acknowledged Jesus is the Christ. And Saul is sitting there. He is so obsessed with this, finds it so horrible and outrageous, because he is a Jewish Jew. He is the most religious of all the people there at the synagogue. And he's been raised under the teaching of Gamaliel, and he just cannot imagine this thing. So he goes to the high priest, and he said, give me letters, give me permission that I can go out to this other city-state, Damascus. I'm going to go into the synagogues. If I find anyone who's teaching about Christ, I am going to go. I don't care whether they're men or women. I'm going to bind them in chains. That's what to be bound means, to be bound in chains. And I'm going to drag them out of there and bring them back here. Give me a letter that gives me that kind of authority. And by the way, he is given that letter of authority. Jim, let me ask you a question. Can you be committing an act of murder or pain or torture and yet still be abounding by the law?
The law, perhaps.
Right.
Now, I ask that question because I want you to think about, now, what happened just a few weeks ago with a person who was the clerk who was responsible for issuing marriage licenses.
Mm-hmm.
When they asked her to do something that was unscriptural, she refused to do it. Now, she could have gone ahead and done it. And would she have been operating under the law had she kowtowed to other people?
Yes. But she'd have been lawful.
She paid a price for it. She would have been lawful, but she would have been dishonoring God.
Right.
And think about this. You know, we can use the broad statement. We can look at something like Adolf Hitler and the people that worked for him who committed murder. They were obeying orders. So they tried to use that as an excuse. They were operating under the law, yet in the Nuremberg trials, they didn't hold water.
They said, no, there is a greater law. There's a greater law in mankind that you have to obey.
Mm-hmm.
And what about abortion clinics? Are they operating under the law? Most often. But have they committed murder? I believe so. They've taken lives. And people don't realize the impact they have. Jim, when you see this, I mean, one sentence, just one sentence, first two verses of 9, and we find somebody who is so incensed with hatred and anger against a people of love, Christians, that he's wanting papers to tie them up in chains and drag them through the streets and take them back for judgment. What do you see when you see something like that? What are your thoughts?
Well, I'm focused on Christ right now. I'm thinking, why does he do this, and why does it seem to always be the one that is least likely he is called to be a chosen vessel? Why did he use somebody like Paul? And I don't want to get ahead of the scripture here, but I wonder, he looks for the least likely sometimes, it appears, the least educated, the most unlikely person to step forth in leadership and lead his people to a saving knowledge. It's amazing when you know, you've taught me, go around the huddle, see everybody that's involved, and I see Christ choosing this man, and I'm thinking, and just like later we're going to find out when he's told to go in and help Paul, and you're thinking, wait a minute, Lord, this guy's killing people. If I do that, I'll get killed. And so I just see it from Christ's standpoint. He is choosing a most unlikely character.
That's so true.
If the story had stopped there, we would have been sadly disappointed, but it didn't stop there. And I'll shut up and let you take over, Pastor.
Verse 3, and as he journeyed, referring again to Saul, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Persecuting meaning to pursue hostily, to harass, to molest. And he said, Paul speaking, or Saul speaking, who art thou, Lord? And by the way, that word Lord is the title of honor. It's the word of reverence. It's what the servants greeted their masters with. Isn't it interesting that Saul, who is seeking God, but also operating totally in the flesh, not a Christian yet, and when he hears that voice come down from heaven, the first thing he responds with is he calls him Lord. And says, Lord. Yeah, and the Lord says back to him, he says, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. That is an expression we don't use frequently today, but to help people better understand that little expression, hard to kick against the pricks, the shepherd's staff. At one end, you know, we can all mentally get a picture of a shepherd's staff, probably from growing up and hearing stories and such. The shepherd's staff on the top had a hook in it, and the hook was designed to reach over and sort of go around the neck and pull the animal back. When they start to get off course, they start to get off the trail or something like that. We never think about what's at the other end of that stick. The other end is actually somewhat pointed. And so what would happen if the animal started to get into danger and they're not responding to being tugged, they might be poked with that. And it's, you know, get back, it's dangerous, don't go there. That's the reaction. By the same token, the shepherd would also use it as a weapon. If an animal came and tried to get to the sheep, he would take that back and use it as a pretty fierce weapon to stop the attacking animal, to make sure that their sheep were safe. And so when Jesus used that expression, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks, what he's saying is, I am the shepherd. Don't go against me. You're trying so hard, but you're trying so hard to exercise your will, not mine. You're going against me. How can you persecute people who are standing for faith? That's what he's saying in that one little phrase. It's hard to kick against the prick. Why do you do this? And so I think that's pretty amazing. In verse 6, and he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what will that have me to do? And I love that phrase. I have it underlined in my Bible because to me it's absolutely the best answer any believer can ever give to God. It's the best answer anybody can give to God. What do you want me to do? The Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what you must do. Told, by the way, is an indication of speech. You know, it's not like you're going to see a sign. You know, we're not going to have the clouds part. We're not going to have this flashing light again. He says, no, you go there and you're going to hear this word. You're going to hear speech that tells you what you have to do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless. Interesting little Greek word for there. It means to be totally destitute of the power of speech. And it refers to almost like terror. So what was happening is, in fact, the verse continues and says, hearing a voice but seeing no man. So they were there and they were hearing the voice. They couldn't see anybody, and they were terrified in that moment. And so they were pretty much dead quiet out of just the shock of hearing this voice come down giving instructions to Paul. Jim, your thoughts so far?
Well, again, this is just remarkable to me because he's unlikely, and yet when that light hit him, when he fell on his face, and he called him Lord immediately, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? He didn't argue with him. He didn't say, who are you? You know, no, you're wrong. The law says to do this. I'm a Jew. He didn't do any of that. So it must be a pretty compelling argument. It must be pretty disarming to come face to face with the Lord of Lords. So I can only imagine. I don't know what that's like, but can you imagine what a departure from what he knew, what he practiced, and all of a sudden he didn't hesitate, he didn't argue, he was ready to submit. Amazing.
That's so true. I always like the fact that he simply ask that question, what would you have me to do, rather than saying, could you say it in modern English? Because I'm having a little trouble with that dialect. So that was a nice touch. Verse 7, and the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. Verse 8, and Saul arose from the earth, because when this hit him, it hit him. You just imagine how you would be. And when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. In other words, at this point, he simply cannot see. He's blinded by it. Verse 9 says, and he was there 3 days without sight, and neither did he eat nor drink. Now, they weren't not feeding him. He was just, you know, you go through shock, you go through trauma, you don't really have much in the way of an appetite. I know there are people that react with very nervous energy, and they're eating everything in sight. But oftentimes what happens is a person is just so shaken, food's their last thought. You have to remind people sometimes in such situations, you have to care for yourself. You have to do this. You have to do that. Verse 10 says, and there was a certain disciple at Damascus, and you've already led to this, Jim, but it's a great little section. There was a certain disciple at Damascus. I like the fact that even that little phrase, that says, God knows us by name. He's got certain people assigned certain tasks. This disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And by the way, Ananias' name literally means whom Jehovah has graciously given. And I think in Saul's life, Ananias was certainly graciously given. Verse 11, and the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street, which is called Straight. Now, how's that for instruction? He's not just telling him where to go. He's even giving him the street directions. So how's this, GPS, God's, program system there, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. Oh, there's a change in it. A few verses ago, he's, cursing and swearing at believers, and now he's praying. And hath seen a vision, a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Verse 13, then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem, and here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on his name. Isn't it wonderful how we do as believers? You know, God gives us a calling to do something, and we try to bring God up to date because apparently he doesn't have all the facts in our minds. I also like the fact, by the way, you know that little phrase, evil, how much evil he hath done? Another great little Greek word, it means of a bad nature. So what he was really, I mean, Ananias is trying not to offend God, but he's also scared. So what he's really saying is, Lord, I've heard a lot about this man. You know, he got like a really bad temper. He just, you know, you can hit him the wrong way. Yeah, right. He's going to throw me in chains, God. You know that, right? Hath he done this in Jerusalem? And he's got authority from the chief priest. He's going to bind me up. He's going, just because I call your name. Verse 15, you know, it says, like, God's not surprised by this. He says, Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen. By the way, you know, ecclesia, from which we get our word for church, is a called out group of people with a specific purpose. The word itself existed before church did. There were already people in the community who would be called out for a meeting, for example. This word ecclesia, also there's another word that comes from it called ekklage, and it means the act of God's free will, decreeing his blessings to a particular person. And so when we say here, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel, it's that ekklage word, chosen. He's saying, this is somebody that I've put a blessing into his life. So go thy way, for he's my chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Isn't that an interesting word? Must suffer, meaning to be afflicted, to go through these things. And Paul certainly went through an awful lot. But here's the man who has papers on him to make everybody else suffer who names the name of Jesus Christ. And God is saying, I've got some great things for him that he's going to have to endure, but for my name's sake. I think that's a pretty amazing situation to be in. Before we go another inch, again, Jim, your thoughts.
Well, I would like to call your attention back to the two reactions of these individuals. Saul's reaction when Jesus spoke to him, and now Ananias' reaction. Polar opposites, those reactions. One didn't fall to the ground and start trembling and, get blinded. He had a relationship. He made it clear, Lord, here I am. You know, it's the relationship is what I got out of this. Does that, am I right, Pastor? Is there two overall reactions?
Absolutely. I mean, you know, for the lost person, the only thing they really can say is, I accept you, I reject you. He's, you know, Saul is at the point where he's saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? You know, Ananias is, in many ways, to me, a great 21st century believer. I say that because the Lord tells him what to do. And rather than saying, here am I, Lord, he says, let me bring you up to speed, Lord. Did you know that this is a guy with a bad tone, you know, and he's coming to town, and, you know, he can really cause me a lot of trouble. And God is not surprised. He knows these things. You know, isn't it amazing? When we're lost, we feel the heat of hell in our path. You know, it's, yes, Lord, what do you want me to do? And when we've developed in our faith a little bit and we think we're being a good person and God calls us to do something that really is taking us out of our comfort zone, we'd like to sit down and discuss it with God for just a few moments. You know, have we looked at all aspects, God? Have you noticed the neighborhood you're wanting me to go to? You know, you are aware of what that's like, right? So, you know, it's, you know, if people,
well,
do,
people
that,
do that. Go ahead.
I was just going to say, Pastor, isn't it, and maybe I'm not as perceptive as I want to be, but it seems that our Lord knows where to apply pressure and exactly how much. What he did to Paul, I believe, and correct me if this is not true, I believe was exactly the right amount of pressure right in the right spot to change him.
Absolutely.
It wasn't too much pressure. It wasn't lacking in any pressure. It was targeted better than laser beam.
And think about it. He says that, you know, I'm going to have him be my witness for the Gentiles, kings, the children of Israel. He's going to go through some stuff. I think if he hadn't had that experience to fall back on, you know, there might have been times when he'd really wonder, can I really do this? And he'd realize, oh, look where God has brought me from. And verse 17 says, and Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul. Isn't that a great way? The same guy that says has the ill temper, he's the bad guy. Now he's calling him brother. He's seeing a relationship already. The Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way that thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received his sight, but forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. I mean, you'll get more powerful than that, to have a life-changing experience, to go from the world's champion against Christians to suddenly said, get me to the local synagogue where I can tell people Jesus is the Son of God. I mean, isn't that dramatic? What an incredible change takes place in that one moment. And I think that that is one of the great strengths of a believer who accepts, someone who accepts Jesus Christ, not just that he was a historical figure, but accepts him as Savior and Lord. Your life changes. Maybe you've been a very good person most of your life, so there's, you know, it's not like suddenly, okay, I'm giving up drinking and shooting and you know, being disruptive and all kinds of bad habits. But maybe you're already a good person, but what has happened is you have still experienced a change, and it's a change that people will pick up on. You're different. Something has happened inside. And Saul, we'll find out more details, but Saul was actually a very good man, a very well-trained man, highly intelligent and intellectual, and yet a powerful, powerful change takes place in his life. And that is powerful. And you need to come back next week to learn more about that powerful, powerful change. Jim, we've only got about a minute. What would your closing comments be for our listeners?
Well, if you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, turn to chapter 10 of Romans and read verse 9. It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And 10 says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation.
That is so true. And we just certainly pray that people will make that decision. I joined Jim, as he mentioned earlier at the start of the broadcast, about going to our website at askthepastornow.com.
You go there, you'll see a place where you can find out, you know, more about how you can know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And that passage won't really say more than what Jim has just shared with you, but it will go verse by verse, giving you the information. Maybe where you're at, you don't have a Bible, but you have access to the internet. And when you get there, it will go scripture by scripture of what you need to do. So as we close out, just a reminder to join us next week and the following 5 weeks after that for the church's purpose, passion, and potential, as we do an in-depth study on some of our very strong basic beliefs as believers and how we operate in church. You know, so those of you, maybe church is new, maybe you've still got some questions, this would be a great way for you to have 6 weeks to find out from the scriptures what we believe and why we do it. So again, thank you for being with us this evening, and ask you again to join us next week as we continue in our Bible study. Good night, Jim.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.